All right, good morning. Again, it's good to be with you. And before we dive into our passage for this morning, I want to piggyback on some of the things Dean said. We are not going to spend our morning trying to dissect all the events of this week for two reasons, really. One, we don't know what all the events are of this week. As he mentioned, we're recording on Thursday. We got three more days before you're going to watch this. And so we have no idea what's going to transpire in those days. So it's probably best not to try to speak about them when you don't know what's going to happen. On a bigger picture, some time ago, I decided that I really did not want to use Sundays as a time where we're going to be trying to respond to everything going on in culture, primarily because that puts the current events in control of what we're talking about. And as a pastor, I don't really think that's maybe the best thing for a congregation in terms of shaping a congregation. And so I decided a long time ago that that would not be the kind of thing that we would use Sunday mornings for, but that primarily Sunday mornings are for just the preaching of the gospel. And I know that that irritates some of you, and I'm sorry, but that is a decision that every pastor has to make. And it is a decision that I've made about the kind of pastor that I want to be and the kind of church that Christ Church is, and really, honestly, has always been. And so this morning, we do want to, despite all the crazy events going on in our culture this week, we want to center ourselves on the gospel of Jesus Christ and what we can learn through this passage today, this great story about the baptism of Jesus. So let's dig into it. The Christmas season has officially ended. It ended on Wednesday, the 6th, as we celebrated the Epiphany. And because the Epiphany is really the culmination of the Christmas season. An Epiphany, it means the revelation or manifestation, in particular, this case, the manifestation of Jesus Christ.
Hey, Patrick.
Yeah.
Do you mind if I jump in real quick?
Yeah.
So I just wonder, did you guys know that in the East, the Orthodox and Catholic Christians actually call the Feast of the Epiphany somewhat synonymously the Feast of Theophany?
Theophany, yes.
Yeah. And so a theophany is it's the Greek word for a visible manifestation of God to humanity. And so I like this particular spin on Epiphany. It really puts it in a slightly more specific light. Epiphany is about these various visible manifestations of God to humanity through Jesus Christ.
Right. And so that's where we're headed. So we've been in Christmas. Now we move into the season after the Epiphany, which will take us all the way to February 17th, which is Ash Wednesday in the beginning of the season of Lent. So this season after the Epiphany, it's marked by the Epiphany theme, as Jesus continues to be revealed or manifested in ever increasing degrees through his words and deeds. And then on February 14th, which is the final Sunday before Lent, we will see Jesus revealed in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. So today, this first Sunday after the Epiphany, the assigned gospel readings are always focused on Jesus's baptism. And this makes perfect sense because at Jesus's baptism, he is revealed in a very profound way, and a voice came from heaven. You are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. And by the way, those are almost the same exact words we're going to hear on the last Sunday of this season before we go into Lent. You are my son in whom I am well pleased. So, the voice comes from heaven, lets us know clearly, this man, Jesus, is not just an ordinary man. He is the unique Son of God, confirmed by the heavenly voice and anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, John the Baptist says something very interesting that I'd like for us to explore this morning. He says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John baptized people in the water of the Jordan River. But he says that the Messiah will baptize, and the word baptize in Greek, it means to immerse. So the Messiah will baptize or immerse people in the Holy Spirit. And certainly the rest of the New Testament validates that very idea. You know, you read the New Testament, Jesus says we are born again of the Spirit. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are to walk in the Spirit and to go on being filled with the Spirit. We are given gifts of the Spirit, and we're transformed by the Spirit into the Lord's image. So the Christian life is a life immersed in this, or baptized in the Spirit of God. And John declares this to be so before Jesus ever even went public with his ministry. So let's examine this idea, or this baptism. You know, the Sunday is called the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's examine this passage, and what does it teach us about our baptism with the Spirit? And I'd like to say four words: purity, peace, parent, yes, parent, and pleasure.
Mind your peace. Sorry.
Yeah. Purity, peace, parent, and pleasure. So let's start with purity. Mark's gospel is known for being short and to the point. Writing in the ancient world was an arduous, expensive task. So Mark wanted to tell the story of Jesus in a very direct and precise way. And so sometimes it's beneficial to look at how other gospel writers explain the same events, because sometimes they will provide more details. And in Matthew's version of Jesus's baptism, we find one of those details that Mark omits that I think speaks to our subject this morning. He says this about John the Baptist, or attributes this to John the Baptist. He says, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire. The Holy Spirit comes like a refining fire to bring purity and power into our lives. You know, I could have easily used the word power here, because these ideas are interrelated. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to turn from our sin and to turn to Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who purifies us, making us vessel of the Lord's power, so that we are ready to do his work. So purity is our first word. Let's go on to peace. When Jesus was baptized and came out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove.
Patrick, can I just point something out really quick?
Yeah.
So yeah, we're now in the season of Epiphany, right?
Right.
Before that, Christmas, and before that, Advent. And of course, Advent is this season of anticipation.
Right.
Well, during Advent, you guys might remember one of our sermons was focused on Isaiah 64.
Right.
And yeah, and in Isaiah 64, the prophet practically begs, even demands for God to tear open the heavens. Do you remember this?
Right. Yeah. Tear open the heavens and come down.
Yeah, exactly. Almost as if there's like a separation or a firmament, like an impenetrable membrane between us and God. We cannot get to God. And yet the prophet's like, we need you more than ever right now. We need light in the darkness. We need peace in the midst of chaos and fights and division. And so he's like begging God for this. But it seemed like God was so distant. But it's as if here in Mark's gospel, that demand, or that almost that prophecy, is fulfilled in this theophany. Remember that word from earlier, where the heavens are torn open. So it says, like you said, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending like a dove. And so Jesus is no longer this, or God is no longer this distant or seemingly distant God. He's among them, in the midst of them.
That's cool, Amanda.
Yeah, there's no doubt that the original hearers of Mark's gospel would have immediately picked up on that. Like, you know, they knew that passage from Isaiah 64. And so when they hear the heaven being torn open, they're like, wow, okay, this is it. This is happening. So the heavens are torn open and the Spirit descends on him like a dove. And the dove is a symbol of peace. And so the dove descends on Jesus. And this is why Jesus can say, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Now, how can Jesus give us his peace since he has now ascended into heaven? Well, the answer is the Holy Spirit. Jesus ascended, but he didn't leave us as orphans. He sent us the advocate, the Holy Spirit, who brings Jesus's peace into our lives. This is what Paul tells us in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So it's the Spirit of God who brings Jesus's peace into our lives. All right, Dean, what about our next word?
Parent. So the thing that we learn, the third thing that we learn about life in the Spirit is who our parent is. So when Jesus came up out of the water, a voice from heaven said, "You are my son." Now, it maybe isn't super intriguing or controversial to you that God would say that about Jesus. Like, yes, of course, Jesus was the Son of God. So for God to say, "This is my son," we're like, yeah, I get it. But here's the more intriguing and enthralling aspect of that. The Bible teaches that if we are in Christ, a member of God's family and baptism ourselves, that we too are children of God. So John 1 says, "But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Or 1 John 3 that says, "See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, and we are," it says. So it isn't only Jesus who is a child of God. In the Holy Spirit, we are all brought into the family of God, brothers and sisters, with God himself as our Father. Let me push just a little bit further on this point, though, because what I'm saying is even more than we are children of God. I am saying that we are sons of God, that God's voice to you is that you are my son. And I know that for many of us, especially the ladies, that feels like you're being left out. Like, how am I? I'm not a son. Does God care and love about me as a woman? It may seem like Paul is kind of ignoring a huge section of God's kingdom, but that is not what's happening here. Here's what I mean. To be a son in Jesus's day meant something very specific. In that flawed society, being a son meant that you were an inheritor of all the riches of the family. So when God says to you now, man, woman, child, "You are my son," he is saying that that applies to you, all of you. All the riches of heaven are for you.
So, just so I understand,
yeah,
culturally and historically,
yes,
at that time, being a daughter meant receiving a lesser inheritance, right?
That's right.
However, being a daughter with the status of son,
that's right,
that regardless of gender, I receive son status. Everybody receives son status, which is like receiving the utmost inheritance and favor.
Well put.
Okay.
Correct.
So you've been adopted, Romans 8 tells us, into God's family, and you are a son in the sense that you get all the riches of heaven, speaking especially of all the eternal blessings that will be ours in Jesus Christ. So that's parent. Okay, let's do the last one. Pleasure. Life in the Spirit means the pleasure of God. The voice from heaven at Jesus' baptism says, "This is my son whom I love. In you, I am well pleased." And again, this isn't just a message to Jesus Christ. It's a message to each one of us who is baptized into the Holy Spirit, into the kingdom of God, who has the activity of the Holy Spirit in their life. God loves you and is well pleased with you. And it's one thing to say that God loves you. You know, I've learned that I can love a person and not like or care much for them. But God both loves us and is pleased with us. Why? Well, his pleasure isn't dependent on how well you are adulting these days, or how put together your children are, or how successful you are in business or unsuccessful. He loves you and is pleased with you, not because of the things that you've done, but because you are in the Spirit, because your life is inextricably linked to the life of Jesus Christ.
You know, Dean, one of my favorite authors and people, he's deceased now, but Brennan Manning, are you guys familiar with Brennan Manning?
Absolutely.
So he definitely had his struggles over the years, but one thing he really got, I think, is how much God loves us. And he said this, he said, "Christianity is not a moral code, but a love affair." I mean, God is just crazy about us. He's madly in love with us. And he said, "God loves you as you are, not as you should be." And I think when we really know that, when we really get that God loves us right now in the midst of our lives, our sins, all the things that we'd like to correct about ourselves, when we really get that God loves us right here in the midst of all that, that's what changes us.
Amen. Amen.
So, I just pray that for all of us.
That's right. That's right.